Thanks for calling in. We'll get started on this conference call. Jake, you want to begin with prayer?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. Tonight, Father, we ask that you just bless each of our hearts, Lord, with the listening, with the giving, with the understanding of God, the effects of alcohol, and what you do to help us overcome these problems that we create in our lives, Lord, when we indulge and partake and do these things known as addictions, and I think you just call it sin. Heavenly Father, but we just want to thank you for victory that is ours in Christ Jesus, and you just grant our hearts understanding and open our hearts to your understanding. In Jesus' name.
All right, thank you. Yeah, so this is not going to be a debate about whether we should have wine or grape juice. That's not the purpose of it tonight. There's a lot of different opinions on that, and we all need to go to God on our own and live according to what he says as he leads us. So this is about dealing with alcoholism and drunkenness, and I'm no expert on the topic, not a counselor, so I'm looking forward to hearing your advice or experiences or anything else you have to share. So what is your overall impression of alcoholism?
Alcoholism, for myself personally, I come from a family. I saw grown-ups were drinking alcohol. I wanted to be a grown-up, and first chance I got, it was probably 16 or so. We started running around. Women spring, what the English know it by. Started running around, going with the young folks. We try to get beer. And often, we get somebody to buy some alcohol and I'd pass out. I didn't know nothing about that stuff that you can't drink like drinking a soda pop or something. I drank beer and it just made a fool out of my life. I wasted my life away on that stuff for quite a number of years. It not only brought hurt and harm to my life, it brought hurt and harm to the lives around me. The effect of it is doesn't stop at the person doing it. It creates a whole mess of a big mess. It's a robber. It robs you of life. It robs you of friendships. I don't know if I can find words to describe what it, you know, adequately what the effects of it is. It can be very devastating. It can be very, very harmful.
Yeah, right. You hear a lot of people, well, some people defend drinking alcohol, but you never really hear a lot of people talk about much good in alcoholism or drunkenness. And
drunkenness.
Stories like that whose lives have been affected, there's hundreds and thousands of stories like that. So what happened? How did you find victory over that, Jake?
It was many years I stayed in alcohol. Thank you. Many, many years. I don't know. It was 16 till I was 40. I had an accident, drinking and driving. Killed a friend of mine, died in an accident. Another friend in the backseat got his nose broken. I got charged with vehicular homicide and vehicular assault. And that didn't stop me. Now I had that to deal with, and I kept drinking, and I got another DUI on top of that. I ended up with a 10-year, 6-month sentence. And when I got in there, I said, well, at least we get off the street. I went to jail after I got, my mother had bailed me out, put the place up, bailed me out, got me out of jail. And I went into prison, and things were like, what am I going to do now? My life is shot. I felt like I had wasted my whole life. I had no doubt caused my parents lots of heartache, and my dad had even told me I had to leave the house when drinking had gotten so bad that I had to leave the house. I had left the Amish, and they had wanted me to come back in at different times, come back home. I tried to go back home, but I never quit drinking. He finally told me, you gotta go. And the year after he died, I had an accident that killed a friend of mine. And went to prison. I wrote the chaplain. Chaplain Pennell was a chaplain in the Delaware Correctional Center. And he set up an appointment for me to come in. And he told me, he said, I want you to call a man, make amends for your past, or amend your past, work on your, set your past in order. I want you to make a list of everything that's ever hurt you and everything that you've done that ever hurt somebody else. We got some work to do. So I got to working on that list, and oh, whew, this thing was scary. And what he did, I had to go back, and I had to write to people, talk to people, people come and see me. I had, in the meantime, while I was drinking, got in with a group of people, and we were doing lots of things, bad things. We'd steal, we'd do whatever it took to get money for drugs and alcohol. It didn't stop at alcohol. It was alcohol is a door to just into something else. And I finally, when I got made parole, like I was in prison, and got a job. That God was good to me in prison. I went back to, I got back with the Lord. Half of an hour says, "Jake, you need Jesus." And I said, "What? I don't think Jesus wants nothing to do with me no more." Because I have, I tried to run away from God. I didn't want nothing to do with him no more. And I've had my experience with religion. And I had forgotten in my heart, back when I was 12 years old, I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'd invited him from a Bible study course I was doing called The Way of Life. I had done a Bible study course, and the Lord, I believe the Lord saved me. You couldn't tell it by the life I was living later on and the friends that I hung out with. I don't know why I went that way. It was just, I guess I wanted, like I said, grown-ups to drink. I wanted to be a grown-up. Couldn't wait to be 21. Couldn't wait to be 18. Run away from home and then just get drunk all the time, which I thought that was a glorified life. A life that everybody was, it was a glamorous life of some kind, but it was destructive in every way. It was very destructive. And we turned to stealing for our alcohol, couldn't keep a job, and we turned to stealing, and it hurt a lot of people in that lifestyle we lived. And later when I went into prison, I had a chance to try to make amends for those things. When I got out, I had me a bicycle I would ride, and I got me a job, and I'd ride a bicycle. I'd usually ride past the lady's house, and the son got killed in that accident I had, and I had to stop in and see her. I told her that I was very sorry about her son and forgiveness, and we cried. She told me she had forgiven me for that. And that was a step in me overcoming addiction. That was some real powerful points to help me overcome addiction, dealing with my past. Yeah. That all that too, I guess, encourage someone to, past is what's going to haunt us, things we do in our past, and sometimes it causes us to drink so that we can forget what we've done. I know that was my case. I drank to forget. I would not have had it. My conscience, bothering me, telling me what I did and what I should do and stuff like that. I drink and do drugs, and it led from one thing to the next, to another. And I became out of control. When I got out of prison, I fell again. I had problems. I got a bad back from a job I was doing, and somebody introduced me to crack cocaine to help me deal with my pain. I loved it. I became a crack addict, a crackhead, we would call them. And that was the worst thing in the world to try to overcome. And that let me down. That put me back in jail for 60 days. Violation of probation, stuff like that. I got in trouble. I drank her money up. I smoked her money up. I didn't have nobody want to see me come around. And I don't know how I ever got over that. I got a job. That's a real hard one. That's a real hard one. That stuff is far off point. But our churches, we take in people like probably other churches wouldn't be comfortable with, and we want to start a celebrate recovery chapter in our church to help people like me, like others like me to. Where we can come in and share and not feel condemned or have to, I'm out of fun to help to overcome these things. Alcohol and drugs. Alcohol is another form of drug, I believe. So that's where I'm at. I'm clean 5 years probably, maybe 7 years. I'm alcohol and drugs. Where I've actually used to on a daily basis.
And then
I think my overcoming, like you said, how did I get over that? I think was making amends, truly making amends, trying to make amends for my past wrongs, but for past mistakes, and going back and dealing and seeing the people that I have harmed and made a list to them and willing to make amends to them all.
All right, yeah, and I think the common thing with all addiction is we can't do it, but we need Jesus to change our hearts.
Yes.
That's what you found out. Yeah, that's one of the most powerful testimonies, is to see a life changed by God. We know what.
Yes, and if it, yeah, Chad Vanell told me, yes, I said, you need Jesus, and then that's what I was like, oh. I was on my back, and like I said, when you're in prison, you're on your back, you can look up. Yeah, and I remembered. I remember Jesus, I had left him. You know, he was waiting right there for me. He was waiting for me to take me back up, take me back in. And I felt that. I felt his presence in there strong. His grace was there. Without that, I couldn't have done the difficult steps that I had to take.
Well, glad you took
it. I could not have done that. I did not believe. I don't know how to have done it.
Hey, well, yeah, I'm glad. Glad you responded to God. Well, you're a changed man. Here's some statistics of what alcoholism can do. Each year, nearly 80,000 people die in the United States from alcohol-related causes. It's the third leading preventable cause of death in our country. It costs $224 billion each year, the cost from health care and property damage. It's the fifth leading risk factor for premature death and disability. Among people ages 15 to 49, it's the first leading cause of premature death. Drinking leads to 1 million emergency room visits every year and 3 million doctor visits. It's the leading preventable cause of birth defects, is drinking alcohol that causes birth defects. It's estimated that 92% of the cases of domestic violence, alcohol is present there. Child abuse is common with alcoholism. Over 90,000 children are victims of family violence each year. Most of those involve alcohol. Alcohol is involved in 50% of all driving fatalities. Over 15 million Americans are dependent on alcohol. 500,000 of those are between the ages of 9 and 12. And every year, the alcohol industry spends almost $2 billion on advertising. Americans spend over $90 billion on alcohol every year. So it seems strange that if you knew there was an animal,
but I wanted
a pet that you could have that would destroy your home, cause damage to your children, cause problems, take all your money, would you let that pet in your house?
No.
But people do that all the time with alcoholism. Well, what Jake gave some of the reasons. What are some reasons why you think people start drinking? I was taught growing up that it was wrong. So I've never even tasted alcohol, never desired to. I would see other people drinking and saw how they acted and how their breath smelled, and I never desired to do that. But a lot of people do. So why do people start drinking? Like Jake said, it's how he wanted to be an adult. He thought that's what adults do. What are some other reasons you can think of?
It was any with everything.
Yeah, it was any.
Remember, if you have background noise, you can press four star on your phone and mute your own line, and if you are muted and try to talk, you can press 5 star and we'll see a little hand and unmute you. So some people drink to relieve stress.
Yes. Think,
but it never works that way. It always seems to make things worse. Yeah, somebody just raised their hand. Go ahead and talk. I unmuted you.
Yes, this is Jim Souter. How are you doing, brothers and sisters?
Good, how are you?
Oh, wonderful. I've just been listening on your conversation. I'm really blessed, and I would like to share a little bit, if that would be okay. You asked questions about why people start drinking. I was raised in a conservative home myself. It was understood that alcohol wasn't accepted, but I think my story would be, and many could agree, that we thought it was to be in, to be accepted by the other youth who were doing things they shouldn't. And if we could only see the destruction that led to, if we could have just foresaw the destruction, the heartache that would bring to our own families in the future, I think everybody would agree we would have never taken that first drop. But so many of us, we just felt that it was a way to be accepted with the youth group, and it's a tragedy. So I would just share that I'm so thankful to God that when I was 36 years old, he finally got my attention, and I repented of all my sin and had the opportunity to restore my own relationship with God, with my family, and salvage that. But I don't know how much detail to go into here, but I think there's many stories out there that of even conservative people, and it doesn't matter who you are, alcohol is deadly to the family, to a constructive, healthy life.
Yeah, I'm glad that you too listened to God and got your life changed by him. If anybody else has story or experience that can help us, go ahead and share it. Why do people start drinking alcohol? We've heard a couple reasons. Peer pressure, stress, trying to be adults. They think that's what adults do. Maybe there should be better role models as adults for some people. So they realize adults don't need to get drunk. Some people are just curious. Some people, they want to forget life. Half of all teen suicides, the person is intoxicated when he commits suicide. So it doesn't seem like there's much good that comes out of being drunk.
Hey, Jill, am I on?
Yes, you are.
Okay, go ahead. If you wanted to say something, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Hey, this is Joanna Mass. And, I just wanted to say, I think for a lot of teens, I think a lot is peer pressure. But I know for myself and some of my friends, it was simply lack of purpose. I mean, because we didn't have, constructive things to put our energies into. And this was something that we could all, if we were drunk, things went, things could be said and that couldn't normally if you were sober. And I guess it was just a place where we could all let our hair down.
All right, so what would you do differently if you were back there then, what would you think was the answer?
Have something constructive for youth to do that makes them feel like they are needed. And I know there is a lot of things, but I think in the larger communities, there's not so much because there's just too many. And with a lot of peer pressure, it leads to rebellion and some kids don't want to, but I really believe, or I know at the parties where I was, a lot of them really, we wanted to do something different, but we didn't know what, and we didn't really, in what to do. I think if there would be local activities, outreaches, I think that would be very beneficial. Like if the youth would feel that they are needed, and that they're essential to the, to the world, that they have a mission. I don't know if that makes sense or not.
Yeah. So, anybody else have anything to add to that? What are your ideas of what could be done to help youth stop drinking, so they don't feel they have a need to drink?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a hard one.
Yeah, and in all of these reasons, the ones who have been changed by God know the answer is Jesus. Jesus can take away that desire for stress, you don't need stress if you're resting in him. You don't need peer pressure if you know you're pleasing him and going to do what's right. You don't need to be influenced by others. You don't need to feel like you fit in if you fit in with God. And there's one answer that meets all these needs. We just have to reach out with that answer. So how would we do that with the youth? How would we take Jesus to them?
I would say to put practical application of that, we could do better whatever church background we're associated with is to provide good quality Christian-oriented activities for our youth on the weekends with parental supervision. That would go a long, long way.
Yeah, the older ones are supposed to teach the younger ones how to live and what's right and wrong. And what better way than to be with them and help them see? And the Bible is full of verses that talk about that. Can anybody think of any Bible verses that could help talking about alcoholism and drunkenness?
Wine is a mocker. It was Proverbs or something.
Yeah, Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging,
Yes.
Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
That's true. The Bible is true.
Yeah. Proverbs 23, verses 29 and 30. Says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine.
It's sad. Let me break in a minute. A pastor's wife just had a prayer for a family that it does not stop by the person using alcohol. He was just, I don't know, last week, I guess, he committed suicide. His wife had divorced him, and he had left, and he was going to group AA meetings, which they don't want to believe in God. You just have a higher power that can be anything, and he committed suicide. They thought he was doing better, and day of his divorce hearing, he committed suicide. It was all come due to drinking.
Yeah, people drink when they don't have hope. They don't have hope because they don't have Jesus. We need to reach out and
that's true.
Take Jesus to these people. You don't really hear anything good from people being drunk. It harms your body, and your body is the temple of God. The Bible compares in Ephesians being drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In one instance, you're controlled. You do things you wouldn't normally do because of alcohol in you. The other side, God takes control and you live for Him. So God, there's a big comparison there and a big difference. And we all know which one's better. So what would you say to people now that are struggling with alcohol, that are and have problems with it and don't know what to do about it? What advice would you give them?
I'm just talking about that this morning, trying to figure out how can we help someone. You know, they gotta want help. I think they gotta want the help, but we can say, you know, what stands between you and your dreams is that addiction, that alcohol, that drug that you're using. You will never realize your dreams. You can never become what you want it to be, what God wants you to be, using that. I don't know if it's going to make sense to anybody or not, but for myself, that's where I was at. I had a heavy dream to help me go for something, to want something more than I wanted alcohol, and maybe I had to hit bottom to where I could start coming back up. And God will put people in your way, I believe, to if you so desire to have a better life, have a God-honoring life.
Yeah, someone has their hand up, and go ahead and talk.
This is Fred Hirschberger.
Hey.
I've been listening in about the lady that just talked about the void she had or emptiness. I take she had emptiness, and that, in our experience with counseling and so forth, that it's never been about alcohol and it's never been about drugs. The addictions are about hurt and pain in people's lives, and the void that is should be filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be filled one way or another, and it's a lot of times they take the wrong route and they fill it within a substance.
Yeah, it sounds like you have a lot of wisdom in what you're saying. Do you have anything else?
You know, Marriage Today out in Dallas, Jimmy Evans, he says he's counseled thousands of people. It's never been about the addiction. It's never been about that. And we are born incomplete. We have a void. And, you know, that void, if we don't fill that void with the Holy Spirit, we don't fill that void with, it's going to be filled one way or another. It will be filled. And, you know, peer pressure, I'm sure, has something to do with it, but we've always found that filling the void through pain and whatever is the reason for most of your drugs and alcohol.
All right. So what do you think of and there's a lot of programs that offer solutions or help without God. How successful do you think those would be?
I wouldn't even spend 5 minutes with them. I mean, I think the only solution to a lasting healing is with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't think an addiction can be healed through the Holy Spirit. Now, it can go, you might heal alcohol, but they'll go to gluttony, they'll go to sex addiction, they'll go to drugs or something else. I mean, I don't think a soul can be healed without the Holy Spirit. You can go to Alcoholics Anonymous or wherever. You can go to a lot of places that don't use them Christian principles. And I don't think they get lasting healing.
Yeah, all right. If you go by the Bible.
Maybe from a certain addiction, you know.
Thank you.
You could switch from smoking to chewing, or you could switch from alcohol to drugs or whatever. But as far as healing, no, I don't think so.
Yeah, and I would, looking at the Bible, that seems to be the only way. The other ways might try to ease the pain, but Jesus is the only one that can take the pain away and heal.
No, but you know, God never wastes any pain. And just the idea of pain is like, I had an alcohol problem when I was younger some and had pain, and the reason was I listened to the wrong voice. Jesus never, I mean, nobody ever had more pain than Jesus. God took that pain, and there's salvation there for the whole world out of one man's pain.
Yeah. So what advice would you give to people that if there's somebody that's struggling with alcohol, what would they do now to find that peace and healing?
Find your pain. Find your pain. The way to find your pain is follow your fears. Satan's main tool to keep you in pain is shame and fear. I'm ashamed to bring it out. I have a fear of bringing it out. I have a fear of dealing with it.
Yes.
And you want to find your pain, find your fears. And you know, there's... Okay.
I'll write that down.
Jesus has made promises. I will never leave or forsake you. Matthew 11, I think it is, the last two verses. I can't quote them in English very good. Come to me, you heavy burden. You will find rest for your soul. That's not near all of it, Paul. You probably know all that by heart. I know it in German, but...
Well, go ahead and say it in German, then. Go ahead and say it in German.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, there's many things like that that Jesus has promised us, God has promised us. And if you follow that voice, you can be healed. But there's another voice. That voice is, you can never be forgiven. You're too bad.
Right.
God will never accept you. Your sins are too big. You're just no good. And I don't think, without the Holy Spirit, that we're even able to tell them two voices apart.
Yeah.
Unless we use the Scripture and the Holy Spirit to help us. But I think a lot of the people get stuck in that because of pain, but pain, the pain itself is not the worst part. The pain, the worst part about it is they follow the wrong voice.
Yeah, there's only one right voice to follow.
Look at the pain Job went through. He never lost faith. He got healed.
Yeah.
So pain is not always bad. Jesus, God uses pain to, what, correct us? I don't know the word I should use. We can grow through our trials, temptations, and our pain. We can grow, or we can be condemned by it.
Yeah, you often hear when bad things happen or when people go through trials, they either grow closer to God or turn away from Him.
Yeah.
Like you said, it's whatever voice we listen to.
Yeah, it's one or the other. It will either, the pain will either draw us to God or...
That's what it should do.
Or drive us away from God. And that's that little still voice. You know, are we going to go to the Bible and see what God has to offer, Jesus, what promises He's made to us, or are we going to listen to the negative side? Jesus is always positive. The devil is always negative.
Yeah. So what if there's somebody that drinks but doesn't think he's an alcoholic? How do you tell...
Ooh, that's good.
How do you tell them?
Well, or how do you, how would that person realize, yes, I am an alcoholic, I need help? Because most of them probably don't, takes a while to realize you need the help. They don't think there's a problem. So how can you, how would they notice that they have a problem with alcohol?
Well, unfortunately, some of them just won't listen. I mean, some of them deny. They live in denial. That's another trick of Satan, you know. Deny, deny, deny.
Yeah, I know a friend of mine like that. He drinks. He says, I ain't worried about going to hell or whatever. He says, I do what I do, and I enjoy my life. And I know, I pray for him, and I believe Holy Spirit has to, how you say, open his eyes, enlighten his understanding, or convict him of sinfulness. And if God has mercy on him, maybe that'll happen. I'll pray for him.
What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God.
Fear of the Lord.
The Lord.
God is the beginning of wisdom. Can we be born again without the fear of God?
Oh.
Probably not.
What he needs, then, yep.
I mean, I think, you know, somebody without the fear of God, you can't tell them they're an alcoholic. You can't tell them they're a drug addict. I mean, it sounds harsh, but I think that people have to come to their knees, or they have to, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to them, or I don't think that it's possible to convince everybody that they are an alcoholic, unfortunately.
Yeah, and like the Apostle Paul wrote about, he listed a bunch of sins and said, and such were some of you. This is what you used to do, but you were changed by God, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. So like you said, it's God that makes the change, no matter what addiction or sin we're involved in. We just have to go to him.
If we are hiding from God, we're hiding from our healer. No emotional pain or hurts or anything heals except in the presence of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so if people want healing, they have to go to the healer.
Yeah, we hide from the healer.
Yeah.
By denying we have a problem, or by not accepting Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we are denying that we have a problem, and therefore we're hiding from our healer.
Yeah, well said. If somebody has a question, or somebody raise their hand.
I'm taking too much time here.
No, what you're saying is good. We all need it here.
May I say something?
Yeah.
I'm taking notes. That's right. Keep talking.
My name is Andy Miller.
Hi.
I am an alcoholic. God keeps me from desiring it anymore. But I want to tell you a couple things that might help you. And I didn't catch who you were talking about that does drink but doesn't believe he's an alcoholic, if it's your son or whoever it is. At the time that I was an alcoholic, obviously I was not saved. People would ask me where I'm going, and I'd say to hell if I don't change my ways.
Well, we can put it up here.
Okay, so you see, I had no fear. But this is going to amaze you. All during that period of time, and I had my cousin that was very religious and was a deacon in the church tell me how bad drinking was and so forth, and of course it didn't faze me a bit.
That's right.
But during that period of time, my greatest desire, and I asked many people, how did they know for sure if they died they'd go to heaven? I said, how do you know that? I had some people say, yeah, they are. I said, how do you know? Most of the people did not know. The very thing that will change a person's life is the desire to go to heaven. Very few people will blatantly, as a matter of fact, in my lifetime, I have only had one person tell me they want to go to hell, and that was a woman that lives two blocks from my house. Why, I don't know, but evil was so present at the time that I did not want to continue the conversation by myself. I'm going to go back with someone. But most people want to know. The question to ask that person is not, why don't you clean up your life? The question you ask is what if you died today? Where would you spend eternity? You have to get them to look at life after here. People think they have forever to live. They're going to enjoy it, and they think what they're doing is enjoying themselves. No different than the old sow that's wallowing out in the mud hole. She thinks it's the greatest thing there is. You can take her up, clean her up, and guaranteed when you let her go, she'll go out and get the biggest old mud hole she can get in. So what you got to do is change your heart. Now, I'm not advocating you change the heart of the sow, but the human being, God will change it if you only put the question to him right, you know? And don't be facetious about this. Say, hey, if you died today, where would you spend eternity?
Right.
And if they him all around about it, well, I don't know, but I'd hope so. Well, fine. If they really hope so, then you got an avenue whereby you may tell them the true gospel. And that's all I want to say. Never try and change a person. Only God can do that.
Yep.
Yeah, thank you.
That's what my friend is at. He says, I think all my friends are going to be in hell, and I'll be there with them.
Yeah, that's a common saying. That's a common verbiage. I used to say the same thing at the time. But you see, there was a time in my life that God touched me, and that was when my baby died. Okay.
Thank God.
And I wanted to go to heaven because I knew that's where that baby went. He died the day he was born. So that started me looking. And if you have to, pray for something for that person's life that they will seek God. You will drive them away if you try to tell them they're doing wrong. Don't do that. Try to get them to want to know. That's all you can do.
But really, through pain is what did change you.
Yep.
So pain is not always bad.
That's right.
You decided to follow the right voice.
Yep. It was a pain that caused me to look rightly. I don't know why I didn't do it for my mother and dad. Now, my younger sister, if you'll read her testimony on the website, she prayed for all us older children when she was a little girl to go to heaven with her, to be with her mom and dad. You know, things touch different people in different ways.
Probably nothing like our own children, though, when they die.
Yeah.
Oh, young baby.
Yep. Well, I'm gonna go on mute. I'm gonna keep on listening. I've got a wonderful pizza out there that I shouldn't indulge in, but I think maybe God will forgive me for this one time. So I'm gonna eat pizza and I'll keep listening.
All right. Thanks.
Wonderful.
Yep. Jonas, you work in prison ministry. You have any stories of God changing people involved with alcohol?
Yes, that happens quite frequently, actually, in our ministry, and that's many of the men tell us that's what brought them to prison, is drugs and alcohol. It's a huge problem, and we've had a lot of good discussions in our classes about alcoholism. There's a question in our curriculum. The question is something like this, can alcoholism be cured? And there's been a lot of discussion about that. Some people say it can't be. Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. And speaking from a physical perspective, that's probably so. Once your body has learned to crave that and all that, your body will. But from a biblical perspective, spiritual perspective, Jesus can absolutely change that. And I've heard quite a few testimonies of that. Personally seen men join our class and get saved and their life dramatically change and plan on steps that they were going to take when they get back out of prison to keep from getting back into drugs and alcohol. That's many times that's one of their big worries. How am I going to keep from it? And, you know, there's some physical things you have to do, like, you know, the Bible says, flee from the appearance of evil. And so many of the men have to make a choice when they do go back out to avoid being around that kind of influence, drugs and alcohol. But many of them have absolutely testified that Jesus has set them free, and it's the only thing that will set you free. And I think the reason for that is, well, obviously Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for everything. But, and this has already been discussed quite a bit, I think, why do people drink? Why do they get started drinking? It's because of an emptiness in life, a lack of belonging, a lack of sense of security, and a lot of times alcohol and drugs, people get hooked in it because they want to fit in with the rest of the crowd. And, you know, obviously get addicted and get hooked, and that's what gets them in trouble. When Jesus fulfills that ultimate longing for whatever it is that people are looking for, that they try to fill with drugs and alcohol. And so when Jesus comes into a person's life, their whole life changes. It's a whole new perspective. They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that new creature is not subject to alcohol and drugs. Now, their body still is, in a sense, but they, the person, the spirit, has been set free.
Amen.
All right, thanks. So how would you tell somebody that's struggling with alcohol now that wants to be set free, that wants to turn to Jesus, what do they do now?
Well, the Bible is very simple and clear on that. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and that's the hard part, if you will. It's so simple but so hard. The reality is 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world, for your sin, for my sin. And I tell people, envision it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for individual sins. He'd make a list, make a mental list or a real list on a piece of paper, if you will, of every sin, like sexual sins, lying, adultery, thieving, whatever. Jesus died and paid for all those sins. So my sin... the person that's caught in drugs and alcohol, their sin, it's already paid for. Now, the problem is they won't receive forgiveness until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he did pay for their sin. So the ultimate sin, the ultimate problem, is unbelief. And you know, it really is that simple, but the key is to simply share the gospel with those people. There's more things that God tells us about ourselves when we do believe the gospel. Romans 6 is a good one for that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, if we read Romans chapter 6 and simply believe what it says without trying to spiritualize it or figuring it out, what that simply says is that we are dead to sin because we died with Christ on the cross. So our natural body is dead to sin. We don't have to live any longer therein. Now, the problem is we see two realities there. The one reality is our personal reality that we experience for a drug or alcohol addict that is that desire, that craving for alcohol. He experiences that in his physical body. And the reason people don't understand that is because they continue to focus on their physical reality, whatever that is. Now, Romans 6 is talking about God's reality. That's what God sees. That's what God tells us about ourselves. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are crucified with him. Our body is dead to sin. We don't have to live any longer therein. We don't have to give in to sin. We can be set free. And when a person that is addicted to drugs and alcohol, when they can see and hear and receive that message, they will be set free. They will be able to walk away from drugs and alcohol. They believe God more than themselves. When they believe God's reality over their reality, they will be set free. It's really that simple.
Thank you. So,
believing there and trusting are two key words.
Amen.
You know, how can Jesus, that is so faithful, be so mistrusted, and Satan, that has never said the truth, be so followed?
I believe it's because Satan plays on that physical reality, that reality that we see and experience.
Yes, and people follow him through that.
And so, it's, having said that, it, you know, it's very important that we are in the Word of God, that we read the Word of God, we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, know what God says about us, because there's a lot more besides Romans 6. There's a lot more in Scripture that God tells us about ourselves as believers in Christ. If we have believed on Him, there's things that God tells us about ourselves. If we don't read that and understand it, we'll never know it, and then we are susceptible to listening to the lies of the enemy. But when we understand what God says about us, it changes who we are. It changes how we react to circumstances.
May I just add something a little bit here?
Sure.
Sure.
And I want to be brief so as not to sidetrack us here, but I want to say amen to everything you and Phil are sharing there. It's a very valid point. I was thinking about the question he asked us, how do we approach that person who's struggling with alcohol, who doesn't realize that they have a problem yet? And something's just been ringing in my mind that prayer is the number one thing. I think all of us listening here tonight, whether we have addiction in the past or whether God has spared us from it, we realize someone was faithfully praying to God for us. And I think of my own mother, who made a commitment to pray for her son for 40 years for his salvation, is a commitment he shared with me later. And God did hear and answer that prayer. I think of that verse that says that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So if we're faithful in doing that for that person we know that's struggling, God will then work in that person's heart and create circumstances or bring their mind to the point where they long for help. I think that may be part of the key.
Yeah, that's a big part of it. We often underestimate prayer or don't practice it ourselves, yet we see all through the Bible how powerful it is. How Jacob had power with God and with men. How Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And we need to be encouraged to pray for our families and friends and neighbors that need Jesus. Because if they're dead in sins, we need to go to the one who can make them alive, just as He's made us alive.
Go ahead. Well, I know my wife and I have counseled quite a bit with people in the conservative circles who've come to us struggling with this or that. And so many times I catch myself, we ask God, you know, give us the answers for these people. And I think we need to spend a lot of time in prayer, seriously seeking God's face to give us guidance. And then His Holy Spirit will do the work, because He'll bring us the right words to share with them. So that's just something I wanted to throw in there. It's been meaningful to me personally, and I'll sit back and listen now.
All right.
I want to give a testimony on prayer.
Okay.
This is a little different. You've probably never heard of it. When I pastored a church in Illinois, in Arthur, Illinois, I built a box out of 3/4 inch plywood material, sealed that box up, glued it up, everything there was. The only thing there was in that box, it was about 12 by 12 size and 5 foot tall, was a little slit at the top.
Okay.
We called it our prayer box. Every time somebody had a prayer request saying I have an unspoken prayer request, they wrote that piece of paper down. I wrote that on a piece of paper and dropped it in that box. The first testimony we had out of that box, and we had many, but the first one was from a lady that her husband was basically an alcoholic, okay? And she said that he would drink at least a six-pack every day and always had at least one or two six-packs in the refrigerator. She put that request that he would lose the appetite for alcohol in the prayer box. That week, he quit drinking alcohol. Not saying that I'm going to quit, never said that. But for some reason, he never went to get another beer. 3 or 4 months later, finally, he said, you know what, might as well pour them beers out because I'm not going to drink them anyhow. He got them out of the refrigerator, took them to the sink, and poured them out, not knowing anything. That's when his wife came to church and told us the story. She was one of the first ones to put a request in that box. Well, the way I look at it is when we verbalize our prayer, we put that kind of action with it. It's nice to say I have an unspoken request, but when you write that down and you know nobody's ever going to see it, then I think it's really dedicated. And I instructed all the members as they prayed every day, remember to pray for the requests in the prayer box. That's it.
Yeah. So
Wonderful.
Thank you. You can all make us more motivated to pray, to see the power of prayer and to trust God. We wonder what would happen if Christians would believe God more. So I guess we can begin to learn. Let's begin to pray for each other. Yeah, I want to give you the phone number in case you want to call in or have somebody else call in and listen to this recording if you don't have it. So if you're ready, I'll give you the number to call and listen to this recording and some of our other past ones. The phone number is area code 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800. And then enter the access code, which is 89752. 89752. Some of our upcoming conference calls, next one on June 1st, about sexual relations before marriage and homosexuality. July 6th is scheduled to be about forgiving those who hurt us. And August 3rd, what did Jesus mean when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature?
Can I get that number again? I'm sorry. I just lost my pen.
That's fine. You ready now?
Yes.
All right. That's 641 715-3800.
3800. That's right.
And enter the access code 89752.
89752.
And you'll hear a recording that will give you a choice of different conference calls, about five or six that you can choose from and listen to, and you can even leave comments at the end if you have a question or comment or something to add to it. So,
sorry about that, but thank you.
Yeah.
My pen all of a sudden. Funny how that happens.
So while you're all here, are there any topics that you can think of that you think would be good to discuss in future conference calls? Any topics or Bible passages or anything? Well, if you ever...
I guess you got it all thinking.
Yeah, so if you think of any, just leave a message on the conference line or call us at the Amish Voice or write it down and remember to share it next time, because we want to talk about what can help all of us.
I would like to throw one question to you yet here. I'm a first-time listener here. Joe Klein sent me your number. What is there a number to contact the Amish conference? Or is that the one you just gave out? That would be the recording.
No, the number I gave out was to listen to the recordings. If you want to call the Amish Voice, I'll give you that phone number too. If you want to ask questions or we can send you some information that might help, the phone number there is 419-962-1515. That's 419-962-1515. Or if you'd rather write to us, you can send us a letter at Post Office Box 128, Post Office Box 128 in Savannah, Ohio, S-A-V-A-N-N-A-H, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. And then we'll get back to you and try to answer questions or listen to your comments.
Okay, well, thank you, and God bless you. I've enjoyed this.
Good, thanks for joining. And anyone else have any other comments or anything to add? Thanks for participating and helping. So, if not, Mr. Hershberger, would you close us in prayer?
Oh, yes, yes.
Okay, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we'll come before you again tonight and just thank you for all your son, for what was the work at Calvary, that all the blood that was shed for our salvation. We thank you for being with us here tonight, and that we can share our experiences, and we hope that you would bless this conference, bless everybody that's involved with it, and lead us, and give us wisdom, that we can fight the enemy, that we can fight alcoholism and drug addictions, and without your help and your wisdom and guidance with your Holy Spirit, we are helpless. And we just ask that you would just bless this conference, bless everybody that is involved with it, and thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, thank you. And thanks again for all of you joining us. And remember, the first Sunday night at 8 p.m. Eastern, you can call back and listen to another live conference call. So thank you for joining. Have a nice night.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold.